Okay, everybody, let's get started. Oop. Actually, I've got to go get the handouts. So, okay. Testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Okay, testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Okay, that's good. Okay.
If it's too much, I'll turn it
off. All right. I'll be right back. Okay, let's get started. We've got some sheets being passed out, some worksheets that you can use tonight if you wish. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, we do pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher tonight, that you would guide us, Lord God, guide us first of all into your word, and Lord, guide us into our world. Lord God, teach us about that. That by learning about that, Lord God, we might learn how to live in it as your followers, as your faithful followers, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just to wrap up from last week first, I don't want to spend a lot of time there because we got a lot to cover tonight. We covered 3,000 years. In approximately an hour. At the end, we wound up where we are today in this culture that they call postmodern. And with that, just wanted to see if anybody had any questions to follow up on that, first of all. Okay. Now, when we concluded the session last week, we tried to look at the two videos. By the way, we figured out what the technical difficulties are, so we got that down for tonight. Concluded by saying that even we in this room are postmoderns. Okay. Now, for some of us, we might be a little bit challenged by that kind of an idea, okay? Because of some of the characteristics of postmodernism. It's a matter of degree. Because there are certain things, first of all, there are certain things in postmodernism that are not particularly opposed to Christianity. There's other things that are. There are certain things that really are very much opposed to Christianity. So it's a matter of determining and having a little bit of discernment about that. But because it's the culture in which we swim, we're going to find that really there will be a generational kind of a saturation of postmodernism the younger the generation is, normally the more postmodern they will be. according to studies. I'm going on that. But even the oldest of generations are going to be somewhat postmodern because it's the culture in which we are. So the question then is if that's the culture in which we live, how might we better understand that, first of all? And secondly, how might we use that, as we were taking a look at the commercials last week, how might we use that for the cause of Christ instead of just simply shaking our fist at it and saying that this is a bunch of hooey? So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to go on from that, and we're going to take a look at the unchurched, the heart, the mind, the world, the worldview of the unchurched. Now, many of us in this room know unchurched people, right? We may have loved ones who were unchurched. With them, maybe some of us might look at them and scratch our heads and say, I don't get it. You were brought up in the church. You know, why in the world are you unchurched? I just don't get it, you know. So maybe tonight we might gain a little bit more understanding into them. If nothing else, see the world through their eyes. It doesn't mean that we need to agree, but with understanding, maybe will come some insight into how the Lord might use us. And that's what we're going to get at next week, you know, in terms of solutions. We don't want to just simply talk about this, but what do we do about it? So we're going to start here. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And by the way, if you are here for the first time tonight, you missed last week. Last week's should be posted by now on the website, and you can go back and listen to that, or there were certain things from last week you want to go back and listen to again. You should be able to go back there and listen to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what this is talking about is it's the gospel, you know, and It gets at a message that is central to the Reformation. You know, this passage, you know, is really central to Lutheran Reformation. But it is something that is really twisted and, I think, foreign to a lot of modern Christianity and, therefore, the postmodern world. Because what it gets at is a healthy respect for God. When we get into certain prosperity preachers and things like that, we can wind up with the belief that what it means to be a Christian is somebody who is to be all about this world and blessed in this world. And the afterworld, the next world, or judgment day, really is something that we just don't want to talk about. But when we realize and we recognize, as this passage is talking about, that there is a judgment day coming, then there becomes a healthy respect for God that is oftentimes lacking today. And when you realize that you are one who cannot save yourself, but instead is saved from the wrath that is due to you by this God, that then your life is lived differently. Now, in response to that, what we can see in Scripture and what we can see in the history of Christianity is that there is a certain natural response to that. Once a person becomes aware that they, as a person who is deserving of God's wrath, and that they are doomed, they're doomed without God's grace, they're going to live life differently. And the very first response to that is to, as Mary demonstrated at the feet of Jesus when she first realized that he was alive, you know, at the empty tomb, was to bury her face in the ground and worship him. Which means that when people do not worship God, when people choose, let me put it this way, because somebody is always going to bring up, yeah, what about the guy in prison? You know, some solitary confinement or, you know, some kind of thing like that. No, we're talking about people who choose not to worship God. It's a sign something's wrong. It's like taking your temperature and realizing that your temperature is far too high. It says that there is something wrong. Okay, because the natural response to this wonderful news that God has come to save you is to worship him. And also, let's say, okay, we've got the Titanic sinking, you're on it, okay? Would it be bizarre if there's a lifeboat with some people in it there and they're saying, come on in! You can be saved here. And instead you say, no, I got this one on my own. That would be bizarre, right? No, people who are being saved want to be with people who are being saved. Again, if that is not the case, if I'm choosing not to be with people who are being saved, if that is my outright choice, that is like a high fever. It is indicating that there is something wrong with this. So therefore, when we get at this, and the reason why we start here is because it's very easy in our postmodern culture that we are saturated in for us to be influenced in ways that we don't even know, okay? And take on opinions and attitudes toward things like the unchurched that are more about trying to make us all feel okay and get along than about reality. And reality is that if somebody chooses not to worship God, and if somebody chooses not to be with those who are being saved, then there's something wrong spiritually, okay? So that's where we start. Barna, George Barna. For tonight's session, we're going to get, those of you, you know, last week I said, okay, those of you who love history, you're going to love tonight. Those of you who don't, I'm going to have to stand on my head and really, you know, do some tricks up here to keep your attention. Well, tonight, we're going to get into, it's not going to be history, it's going to be statistics, okay? Those of you who love statistics, man, you are going to eat this alive tonight. Because we've got all kinds of surveys and all kinds of stuff here, but it's going to be more than just numbers, okay? It's going to be trying to interpret them and figure out, what do we do with it? Okay? What just happened over there? Oh, okay. I was afraid you broke a knitting needle or something. I mean, yeah. Or crocheting needle or whatever that thing is. Anyway, Barna, George Barna is a Christian who does surveys. He's a pollster. He goes out and takes surveys thousands of people to try to figure out direction of culture and attitudes and practices and things like that. Anyway, he's done extensive research for decades in the area of the unchurched. And so he's able to compare surveys today with what he has done, you know, 10, 20 years ago, which makes it very interesting because now we can see trends. Anyway, he says this, one substantial reality is the growing sense among North American Christians that our culture is changing faster than we can keep up with or respond to. And we're not always sure how to live faithfully in a world that feels like it's headed off the rails. Not too many years ago, church attendance and basic Bible literacy were the cultural norm, and being a Christian didn't feel like swimming against the cultural current. But now, and that's really where we wound up with ourselves last week, it does seem like Christianity is swimming against the cultural current of postmodernism. So we're going to start with some of the survey results that he's got and how we can categorize these. Categories, now on your sheets there, you've got kind of an outline here. First of all, now this one isn't going to be on there quite yet, but categories of the church and unchurched, how do we determine, you know, who we're talking about, if we're talking about somebody who's churched or unchurched? Barna classifies the unchurched category, or excuse me, the unchurched category, as consisting of those who worship, quote-unquote, regularly, which he defines as being at least once a month, okay? Now, that's not all that often, is it? We're talking, yeah, those of you keeping score at home, those statisticians among us, 12 times a year, okay? That's not very often. Now, it used to be, right there is a sign that, when we're talking about the churched category, it's extremely generous in terms of calling somebody churched, that you can not do this particular activity far more than you actually do it. The other category of unchurched consists of these things. The minimally churched, which would be those who might attend several times a year. Okay, not 12 times, anywhere near that. You know, we could call, you know, seeing ears, you know, minimally churched. People that might attend once a quarter, minimally churched. My experience is that in this category, we have people who think they attend worship far more often than they do. You know, and in surveys, this is where I think surveys break down, is because you're asking somebody what they do, and the response that they give is going to be, in this category, far greater than what actually happens. They think that they attend far more often than they actually do. And nonetheless, what the number that they come up with, it would still classify them as minimally churched. And that class, because that is not at least once a month, that means they are unchurched. The highest category of that, but unchurched. Next would be dechurched. And this is the vast majority of the unchurched are dechurched, meaning that they had been in church at one point in time. Many of them grew up in church. They went to Sunday school. They might have been confirmed, but they stopped going for one reason or another, and we'll get into that. And the purely unchurched, people who have never attended a Christian church service. Now, in more churched areas such as this, we are in a more churched area, we may not encounter many of these people. But in Denver, where I pastored in Denver, it was 90% unchurched. 10% churched. And there you would definitely find people who had never been inside of a church. They have no idea what goes on inside of a church. They have no clue. Why would they not go to church? Because it's a foreign world. You know, it's something that they're just not, they know nothing about. And then we can get into the categories, as I've got listed there on your sheet, of the unchurched. Meaning, what are their attitudes or what kind of groupings can we group these ones into then? Okay? And, okay, boy, that does me... Oh, there we go. Okay, I'm going to say, that does me a lot of good to have a board without any markers. We've got this group, and these are my terms, okay? The positives. This would be the upper level of the unchurched, who are positive about the church. They are in favor of the church, okay? They have nothing against the church. They just don't go. Well, for whatever reason, life gets in the way. There's other priorities. Now, with this, it's important to also point out that the difference between someone who has rejected Christianity and somebody who is in a valley in their faith, okay? And the difference being that in a valley, you've got peaks on either side, all right? Meaning that just because somebody grew up in the church does not mean, of course, that they actually ever came to trust Jesus or ever came to really grasp the gospel. It doesn't mean that. But if somebody did come to trust Jesus, that would be a peak on one side, okay? If somebody then afterwards has gone down in their faith, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have rejected from now and for eternity. It could be that they're in a valley. And for some of us, you know, we might have gone through a period in our lives that were like that. For me, it was, and like for a lot of people, it was in college. In high school, I came to know the Lord, and was on fire for Jesus. I want to be a pastor. Went to three churches simultaneously. I mean, I could not talk about church. What category is that? I mean, you know, if the church is supposed to be once a month, what do you call, you know, three times a week? But that's what I was. But when I got to college, I fell away. But even then, I recognized, and I remember standing in front of my dorm room window in college, looking out the window, talking to God, and saying, Lord, I'll be back. But for right now, I just need to go down this road. Now, I would not wish that on anybody, okay? But even then, I knew that it was a valley that I was in, and I was not rejecting God. It was just a valley that I was in. Okay, so there is a difference between these two. So somebody, for example, could be in this category who is in a valley. I certainly was in favor of the church, but I didn't go. All right? And the next grouping would be the apathetic. And the apathetic would be those who would take the attitude toward the church saying, why go? It just doesn't fit my lifestyle. It doesn't fit who I am. It doesn't really matter to me. It doesn't really speak into my life. It doesn't, you know, there's no reason to go. Okay, I'm apathetic about it. It's not that I'm opposed to it. It's not that I reject it. It's that it doesn't matter. Okay? The final category, third category, then would be those who would be hostile to the faith. And this could include, you know, people who are atheist, but not necessarily all. They may have some spiritual grounding. But they are hostile to the church. They are outright opposed to it and the Christian faith. Of this group, of all of these groups, really, this would be the least populous group right here. This is a huge group, and this certainly would be made up of de-churched people, and mostly here as well. The vast majority of people who are unchurched are de-churched people, people who used to be in church. I'm going to let you take a look at a couple of video clips just to bring us into the world visually of the unchurched. The first one is very short, so, you know, be riveted from the get-go so you can get this one. And this is a snippet of a video that my son and two of his classmates, who all were believers in high school, when they were in high school, they made this video, a class project, where they went to Boulder, Colorado, which is the home of Mork and Mindy, for good reason, because there's a lot of Martians who live there. Went to the mall in Boulder, Colorado, and interviewed all kinds of people about faith, about the Christian faith in particular. And I wish that I could show you the whole video, because there is, you know, character after character after character in this thing. But unfortunately, the only thing I had on my computer here was this snippet. This is it. So it's going to give you 1.5 people, okay? Enough to be able to kind of draw you into it and see some of the questions that they were asking and things like that. So we'll take a look at that. And then after that, there's a man on the street kind of interview about, you know, asking the question, why do you think people don't go to church? Why do you not go to church? You know, those kind of things, okay? Okay, so this will be maybe, hopefully you can see this in the light.
Okay, so you don't believe there's a God?
Okay, I'm going to...
I believe there's someone that makes... I don't have faith in God, but I have faith in things you believe in, and you write wrong and stuff, but...
Okay, so you don't believe there's a God?
I believe there was someone that made us, but I don't know what it was.
Yeah. Have you ever read the Bible before?
No.
Do you think what the Bible says is true, or don't you really know?
I don't haven't read it, so
Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you have a belief in him, or what does he mean to
you? I think Jesus is someone that everyone believed in, but I don't know whether he was the Son of God or anything, but he was, or he was someone that everyone kept in.
Yeah. Thanks for your time.
Thank you. Okay. So do you have any favor?
Yes. I kind of take what I like from the law.
Okay.
And, throw it all together because it's all the same thing, you know, just told by different people in different cultures.
Okay. So...
Okay, that's it. And then the street interviews.
Tell me why people don't go to church.
Why people don't go to church? Some people don't believe in God. Some people believe in praying. It's just a waste of time.
Tell us why some people don't go to church.
Lazy.
Some don't have the time. Some have the time and just don't want to go.
They're lazy.
Lazy?
I'm lazy. That's why I'm going. It's too long. I don't be hearing what they be saying.
Do you go to church?
Nah.
How come you don't go?
Because I'm okay about that.
Tell me why people don't go to church. Why don't people go to church?
I don't go to church myself. I can't even give you a reason. The fact that the only concern seems to be they want money.
Why people don't go to church? Because not everybody has a religion.
Do you go to church?
No.
Tell me why you don't go.
I think organized religion is hypocritical.
Why don't people go to church?
I'm trying to figure it out myself.
Why don't people go to church? Probably because a lot of people are losing faith.
Well, it's a pretty broad question. Perhaps because they're non-believers.
And why is that?
Why not?
Okay, hoop. Come on. Okay. So, what did you hear there? What'd you hear? What's that? Lack of knowledge, okay. Lack of knowledge about what? Okay. She was nice enough, wasn't she? Yeah. So she wasn't hostile toward the church, but the church didn't make her radar. We would probably put her in the apathetic category. Okay. Now, in her case, she would not be de-churched. I think she would be one of those who's never been there. But we're talking, again, Colorado, where there's a very substantial population of unchurched. What else? What'd you hear? Lazy. Okay? Okay. Sure. Okay. Takes a little effort to go to church, doesn't it? All right. What else do you hear? Or what did you see? Other things to do. Okay. How about the last guy? Don't believe. Okay. If you don't believe, you don't have a whole lot of reason to go, do you? Okay. Now, I don't know if any of them necessarily fell in the hostile category. A lot of them were in the other two categories, but we only got snippets. Who knows? Maybe somebody was. So, continuing on. In the early 1990s, about 3 out of 10 adults were churchless or unchurched. In the next decade, the figure inched up to 1/3 of the population. During the current decade, the figure has jumped to 43% of all U.S. adults. And keeping in mind that the definition of churched is an extremely generous one, okay? The number of unchurched adults in the United States has increased by more than 30% in the last decade. In the past decade, the growth in the number of unchurched adults has been staggering, an increase of about 38 million individuals. That's more people than live in Canada or Australia. Because young adults have the highest levels of church avoidance, their children are less likely to attend churches, increasing the likelihood that they too will avoid churches in adulthood. In other words, it's a snowball rolling downhill and continues to get bigger. Most of what gets counted as church growth is actually transfer growth rather than conversion growth. And I've certainly seen that, the church, it's far easier to grow by transferring people in than by going out and bringing people to Jesus. That takes work, and that growth is slow, so a lot of churches don't do that. As the generations go on, what we will see would be these statistics that, as you know, people may say, well, you know, if we look at younger generations, well, you know, in our generation, people would, you know, fall away during college. They come back when they had kids and, you know, things like that. So the question would be, is that really what we're looking at if we're looking at, you know, that snowball rolling down the hill? Well, these are the statistics. If you were to take the same age groupings for each generation, that is between the ages of 18 and 29, okay, so people basically in their 20s, what you will see with each generation is this, that if you were to take that age grouping of baby boomers, 13% of baby boomers were unchurched. If you were to take that same age grouping in Gen X, which would be the next generation after baby boomers, 20%. Were unchurched. If you would take that next generation, the millennial generation, same age grouping, 26% are unchurched in the same age grouping. So what you can see is that it is increasing with each generation. The church has certain conflict with culture. And if you are a person who is a postmodern person, you're part of the culture, that becomes an issue. And what are the conflicts with the culture? Well, postmodernism, again, as we were talking about last week, is one of the hallmarks of that is anti-external authority. I am the authority. You know, my opinion is really what matters. And the church is still practicing in many ways the same way that we did back in the age of modernity, which includes, I hate to say it, but the way that we deliver sermons. Okay, having this authority standing up front, talking for, you know, 20, 30 minutes, or at Northridge for 50 minutes. You know, they talk for a little bit longer up there. But that's the way that we do it. Secondly, culturally, we are a busy people. And as Barna says, people are more likely than ever to feel that they are too busy. They have more commitments, more activities that chew up valuable time. And when you combine increasing indifference toward church and a culture of short attention spans that are really trained to be in about 15-second to 30-second intervals, you get a lot of people who think that they don't have time for church. And then the de-churched, as I mentioned, the churches are largely comprised of de-churched adults. By the way, I've tried to consolidate a lot of the statistics and information so that we avoid as much repetition as possible. In some cases, we'll find the same thing appearing in various categories. And we will see that idea of de-church come up a couple of times. Reputation of the church. Barna says this, although many of the churches hold positive views of churches, a substantial number also have no idea what Christians have accomplished in the nation, either for the better or for the worse. When the unchurched were asked to describe what they believe are the positive and negative contributions of Christianity in America, almost half, 49%, could not identify a single favorable impact of the Christian community. And those who have a complaint about Christians in society, they've identified, number one, they are least favorably disposed toward the Christian church because of, according to them, violence in the name of Christ. Now, that's number one. Now, for me, I look at that and I say, what violence? Now, okay, what this shows is a couple of things. Number one is that for unchurched people, there is an increasing sense that judges or that lumps all religious people together into one basket. So that when those planes flew into the World Trade Center, you know, we can say, oh, that was Muslims, that's not Christians, come on over to the Christian faith. Okay, but for increasing share of the unchurched population, they view that as religious people. And look at what religion does to people, okay? So that Christianity gets lumped together with Islam in terms of violence. Secondly, increasingly there is seemingly no sense of time. We had this repairman come over to the house, and I think I'd shared this in a sermon some time ago, but if you're so tuned into my memories, my messages that you remember this, okay, I apologize. But I'll tell you the story again. We had this repairman come over to the house, and he was a young guy, ponytail, and I was in my study working on something, and all of a sudden I hear the words that I've come to hear very frequently, and that is from Linda saying, "Dave, come in here. He's got a question about Christianity," you know, because she had already been talking to this guy about the faith. So I came in there, and he really didn't have a question about Christianity. He was at best apathetic, you know. He really didn't care. But I did talk to him. It was the introduction to talk to him, and so Linda wanted me to talk to him about the faith. So she left, and I was talking to him about the faith. And he said to me, "You know, most people my age don't even consider Christianity." I said, "Well, why not?" And he said this. He said, "Because, well, I don't know, you know, because of the violence." I said, "Well, what violence?" He said, "You know, the Crusades and stuff like that." I said, "Do you realize that the Crusades happened, you know, right around the year 1000 A.D.? If you got to wait that long, go that far back to find any incident that you disagree with anything in the world. I mean, my goodness, that must be a pretty decent group of people." But in his mind, you know, 1000 A.D. when the Christians went into the Crusades, and for some reason the Muslims are not lumped together with that, you know, with the Crusades. You know, there is no sense of time that's there. Christians are stained forever because of an event that happened, you know, back at 1000 A.D. So at any rate, that's number one that is there. So it's not always rational, is what I'm saying, okay? Secondly, churches stand against gay marriage. 15% said that they have a complaint about Christians in society because of that. Which one could see that as a sign of the postmodernism that is part of the culture today, which says that, you know, the world is relative. I'm okay, you're okay, you can do your own thing, I'll do my own thing. You know, everybody is their own God, their own religion, their own moral compass. So who is anyone to stand and say you can't do something? Which is what I say when I want to go fast on the freeway. But next is sexual abuse scandals, 13%, which the vast majority of which has occurred in the Catholic Church. So once again, we Protestants can say, "Hey, come on over here," you know. But again, we get lumped together, okay? Being involved in politics, 10%, which for me is a sign that religion is considered to be an opinion. And keep your opinions to yourself. It's not meant to be public, okay? Not meant to be something that actually does something out here, okay? So involvement in politics. So a lot of the objection culturally to the Christian church really has to do with postmodern attitudes. It really is what it amounts to. Now, on church characteristic, what are they like? Okay, openness to church. Barna's tracking data stretched back to the 1990s, and it reveals a slow-growing, and I like this phrase, a slow-growing calcification or hardening of the unchurched toward churches. The unchurched are becoming less responsive to churches' efforts to connect with them. 20 years ago, 2/3 of churchless Americans were open to being invited to church by a friend. Today, that percentage has slipped to less than half. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all off the hook and we should never invite anybody to church. But instead, what it means is that, number one, it still is the most effective way of getting somebody to church is to invite somebody, okay? But what it shows is that calcification, that hardening toward churches that's taking place in the culture, that even if their good friend were to come to them and to ask them to come to church, only half of the people might respond, as opposed to two-thirds just, what was that, a decade ago. Entry points. In the early 1990s, nearly 7 out of 10 adults, if they were to visit a church, would be most interested in attending Sunday service. But today, weekend worship services remain the most common entry experience, but just slightly. Now only 57% of churchless adults say that they would be interested in Sunday worship as their starting point. But it's still, you know, the majority. Again, calcification, but still that would be the number one entry point. But there need to be other entry points as well. Profiling the unchurched. First of all, and this might come as a surprise to some of us, generally speaking, the unchurched are less educated than those who attend church. And in Denver, this is one of the things that I saw, was that I pastored on the north side of Denver where 90% were unchurched. On the south side of Denver, it was far more church. They had numerous mega churches on the south side of Denver. And on the north side of Denver, it was more blue-collar, less educated. On the south side, it was more professional people, white-collar, more educated. So you could witness firsthand, in the case of Denver, that that's the case. Oftentimes, we think that that's not the case because college campuses these days, especially a lot of the universities, seem to be hotbeds for anti-church kind of sentiment. They are more single. The unchurched are more single than those in the church. A greater proportion of the unchurched, 29%, are single than the church, 22%, have never been married. Unchurched adults are also about 4 times more likely to be cohabiting than the churched. Both groups are equally likely to be divorced, separated, or widowed. Either way, churched or unchurched. Age groupings. The younger a person is, the less likely he or she is to attend church services. Race. 70% of the unchurched are white versus 65% of the churched are white. 12% of the unchurched are among Hispanics, 12% are unchurched versus 14% who are churched. Among the black population, 10%. See, it would not be, a faith in 21st century without some bizarre noise. I mean, that's just the way that this thing goes. Black population, 10% unchurched versus 16% churched. Asian population, 6% versus 4%. Self-identification, 23%. Some of these things are interesting here. 23% say about themselves that they are absolutely committed to Christianity, but do not go to church, okay? 26% say that they are currently on a quest for spiritual truth. Now, by the way, these numbers will not add up to 100% because they overlap. Somebody, for example, who says that they're absolutely committed can also be on a spiritual quest for spiritual truth, for example. 34% describe themselves as deeply spiritual. 41% strongly agree that their religious faith is very important in their life today. 51% say they are actively seeking something better spiritually than they have experienced to date. 62% consider themselves to be Christian. 65% define themselves as spiritual people. So to put those things together, you can say that churchless adults tend to be independent and self-reliant, more skeptical than the churched about the motivations of people and institutions, which is a hallmark of postmodernism, and ready to stonewall those entities until they prove trustworthy and beneficial. Perceptions of church among the unchurched. A large majority of the unchurched has positive perceptions of Jesus, but most have not deeply considered what impact his life, ministry, death, and resurrection should make on their way of life. And what we will see there, and I think that has to do with, is that with postmodernism, it fosters people who do not think deeply. And when we get into matters, especially here, okay, at least if somebody is hostile, they might have thought something. But apathetic, if somebody begins to think about things too deeply, then they might actually begin to think about their own mortality. They might think about their own sinfulness. They might think about things like that that might eventually drive them to the need for a Savior. So that's dangerous territory, so let's not go there. Instead, let's not think too deeply. Okay, and also, I don't know, I found it interesting that several of these guys in this video talked about laziness. You know, thinking deeply takes work, you know, to be able to do that. But there's a lot of risk to it, too. Just 3 out of 10 hold a very favorable view of the Christian faith, and an equal proportion hold an unfavorable view. 24% of the unchurched believe the typical church experience is boring or tiresome. 40% said that church services felt like a group sharing the same space at a public event, but not a group of people that was connected to each other in any real way. And 6 out of 10 say that they are more likely to develop religious beliefs on their own and to adopt a slate of beliefs or a worldview taught by a church. Now, what we're hearing throughout this is postmodernism, through and through. You know, I design it myself. It's this, do-it-yourself culture. Somebody who might not, you know, change their own oil will think that they can design their own religion. That's what we're seeing here. Nearly half of churchless people attribute their lack of church attendance to an absence of value. What value is there in church, is what they're saying. Doing faith, religious behaviors of the unchurched. By the way, I am going to try to allow some time here very quickly for some questions, but man, I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Religious behaviors of the unchurched. First of all, the Bible. The unchurched say that they read the Bible, but we have two clues that the unchurched are not well educated in biblical content. The first is the fact that they harbor unbiblical beliefs. Second is that only 1 of 10 claims to ever read the entire Bible. Now, there's a lot of Christians who haven't read the entire Bible either, but he's trying to avoid somebody who just simply says, hey, yeah, I read the Bible. You know, I read Psalm 23 once. Something like that. Prayer. A majority of unchurched adults, 58%, pray to God during a typical week. Unchurched adults tend not to invest much energy in deepening their relationship with God, however. Religious expression. 2/3 of the unchurched admit that during the past month, they have tried a variety of things to expand their faith understanding and maturity. Beyond praying and reading the Bible, discussing faith matters with family and friends, and watching religious TV programs led the list of trying to expand their faith experience. Religious beliefs of the unchurched. Only about 1 out of 10 of the unchurched were raised without a significant period of church attendance. There it is again. 2/3 of these people come from these denominations: Assemblies of God, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, or Presbyterian. Regarding God, 1 out of 5 unchurched people say God refers to a state of higher consciousness that a person may reach. 1 out of 7 says there is no God. 1 in 10 claims that God refers to the total realization of personal human potential. 4% argue that there are many gods, each with different power and authority. Another 7% claim that everyone is God. And the remaining 3% say they do not know if God exists or how to characterize who or what God is. Jesus, 3 out of 10, strongly agree that when he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people do. Holy Spirit, the prevailing view, 86%, was that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Evil, 65% think Satan is only a symbol for evil. And the afterlife, only 1 out of 5 churchless adults strongly agrees that a person cannot earn his or her way into heaven. Most contend that heaven is available to anyone who is generally good or does enough good things for other people. And it's a classic works mentality of salvation and fits comfortably with that American can-do self, get it done yourself kind of attitude. Other Christian traditions, okay, we might ask, okay, is this just Christianity? Or does it happen elsewhere? And it does happen elsewhere. As a matter of fact, and we saw this in the Muslim class, you know, when we had, people come in second class there and things like that. The numbers are even higher for non-Christian groups. 66% of Muslims are unchurched. They don't go to the mosque. 68% of adults in the Eastern religions have not attended services or events in their religious community. 61% of Jews have not attended religious event in the synagogue in the last 6 months. So it's not just Christianity. As a matter of fact, the other religions are far worse off than Christianity. Faith priorities. 62% believe that the most important priority of the Christian life is to try hard to be a good and moral person. Now, I don't think that many of us would find that as a surprise. But what is the priority of the Christian life? What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God. Okay, that's the greatest priority of the Christian life. Okay, and the second priority is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, in other words, love of God flows into love of your neighbor. Okay, so to pull all that together, to many unchurched people, attending a church looks like becoming an active participant in a club or organization whose central purpose is to celebrate and promote a leader who has never visited the group and is not alive, that is based on a life philosophy that was written thousands of years ago in a very different culture, and whose core values are often misunderstood or even ignored by other members. And I think that's a good summary. All right. Why young adults drop out. I'm going to go fairly quickly here. Number one, churches seem restrictive and overprotective. Group of people who are, you know, really saturated in the world, viewing things where replacing judgment with tolerance, and the perception, therefore, that the church restricts expression while turning a blind eye to real-world problems, leads to a view of the church as, at best, an ineffective organization, and at worst, a hypocritical one. Christianity as practiced is too shallow. As the other one said, one-third say church is boring. One-quarter say that faith is not relevant to my career or interests. 23% claim that the Bible is not taught clearly or often enough. There's something we can work with. 20% say God seems missing from my experience of church. Oh, boy, there's another one. Okay? Churches seem antagonistic to science. Now, again, postmodernism really was a rejection of the science authority that science can solve all of humanity's problems of modernism. Okay, so they're not science apologists, but it seems irrationally so. They want, you know, let's have a honest conversation about it. Churches are judgmental and rigid about sexuality, and many churches do not know how to respond with both truth and love to the sweeping cultural changes. And the exclusivity of Christianity is a turnoff. Of course, if you don't want to think deeply enough, like the second guy in that first video, well, I think they all kind of teach the same thing, and, you know, I just kind of mix them all together. Well, in reality, he doesn't know what any of them teach, you know, because if he did, he'd realize that they have contradictory beliefs, and they can't be mixed together, you know. There is inherently an exclusivity of Christianity, but there is in others as well. But certainly there is in Christianity. Jesus has certain exclusive statements. Churches are unfriendly to those who doubt. Ooh, there's another thing we could maybe work with. You know, allowing a safe place for people to wrestle with doubts. All right, I'm going to have to skip some of this here. All right, values, lifestyle, choice, and activities of the unchurched. Consider the top-ranked outcomes the unchurched desire. They desire good health, good friends, good marriage that provides sexual fulfillment, integrity, comfort, purpose, and meaning. The outcomes that are relatively unappealing to them include pleasure travel, a big house, a high-paying job, the latest technology, fame, a deep commitment to the Christian faith, and church involvement. Now, I really think that if you were to compare those two groups, what you probably are finding here is that as one becomes more postmodern, and that means, as the studies have shown, the younger generation that you are part of, the more postmodern that generation is. And the reason for that, by the way, is that the oldest generation would have spent a significant portion of their life in modernity and being shaped by that. While if you're in the youngest age grouping, you have known nothing but postmodernity. It's all you've ever known. Okay, so it's, of course you're going to be more of that. Goals. When it comes to spiritual goals, those most interested are more often women, people in their 50s and 60s, blacks, born-again Christians, and those who live in red states. Morals. 35% say they do not know what it means for something to be morally right. So they just do the best they can in whatever situation they find themselves. 21% believe absolute moral truth exists, yet just 4% of the unchurched segment believe the Bible is the source of absolute moral truth. Many unchurched adults believe that churches are more likely to have predetermined agenda than to respond to the needs of congregants. Now, by the way, last time I'd mentioned the word post-denominationalism, okay, in addition to post-modernity or post-modernism, that has to do with this. And when we see non-denominational churches exploding, in great part, it has to do with this, is that the perception is that they have less of an agenda than a denominational church. So therefore, you clear that out of there, and the postmodern value is to find that authenticity which gets rid of the agenda, then that becomes more attractive. Okay? Finally, self-improvement and sacrifice. The unchurched are notably less willing to sacrifice their resources for the goods of others. All right, man. Ooh, okay, we got 2 minutes for questions. That's true. That's too long. All right. What do you think of those statistics? You find some things in there shocking. You find some things in there kind of, I kind of figured that would be the case. A little depressing. Okay. All right. And I think that could be a very legitimate response to that. Why do you say that, though? Okay, because people are turning away from the Lord. Okay. All right. Sure. Okay. Okay. That would be considered to be unchurched. The question was, if somebody were to watch like YouTube church or something like that, would that be considered to be unchurched or would that be church? And the reason why that would be considered to be unchurched is that certainly there's a recognition that the unchurched have spiritual yearnings. They have certain spiritual practices. You may walk into an unchurched person's house and find it filled with religious plaques. A churched person is one who climbs into the lifeboat with other people who are being saved. So we're part of the body of Christ in biblical terms. It's not a matter of whether or not you have spiritual practices or not, but a matter of whether or not you're participating in the body of Christ. Okay? Good question. Other questions, thoughts? Andy. Sure. Right. So David's talking about people making up their minds about the church and about Christianity, about God, without ever really experiencing it or really going there and knowing firsthand what it's really all about. And there's a lot of truth to that. Again, this postmodernism instills shallow thinking and shortcuts. The microwave culture. And that is the way to do that, is to just simply, what's the buzz, okay? Which is why, okay, this will, maybe be one way we can respond is why we need to use those very same things to create a positive buzz. Okay, how do we use that to create a positive buzz? Exactly. Now next week, okay, we'll get to you in just a second, Tim. Next week, I'll just finish what I was saying. Next week we're going to be, for those of you who are feeling a little depressed by this, okay, take heart. Except those of you who go to Arizona, Take it. No, you can take our two. It's just that you won't be here next week to be able to hear it. You're going to have to listen online. Next week, we will take a look at what do we do about it? What's our response to this? Okay, how can we use some things of postmodernism for good? You know, what do we do with that? How do we deal with that?
Tim. I was just going to say, I mean, it explains a lot, like some sort of form of Twitter in a postmodern world, why that plays to that cultural world, because it's short, it's opinion related, it's your opinion, you can put it out there, and short attention span. Mm-hmm.
Sure. You know, maybe it's some of the modern person in me, as opposed to postmodern, that I am one of the world's worst Facebookers. I mean, I don't get it. I still don't get it. And I know that I'm way behind the times because Facebook is really kind of passe now. That, you know, people have moved on to other things. But I'm stuck with Facebook. I still don't get it. You know, as far as the making every aspect of your life that public. I don't know. I just don't get it. Sure. Some might. As we get into talking, you know, postmodernism as a whole generation. By the generation, we're talking with a big G. Everybody who's alive today, okay. That is obviously a sweeping generality, and there are going to be people who are going to be exceptions to that. And of course, among them, you know, we're looking at a whole bunch of them right here. We will find even you know, in as people are totally saturated in postmodernism, which would be the youngest generation, you still have Christians in that group. You know, you still have people who are believers and sold out for Jesus in that group. But what we got to take a look at next week is, you know, how does that happen? What can our response be? In other words, this class is not going to end on a depressing note. This class instead has optimism. So stay tuned for next week. Listen to it online. We're going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all times, the God of the early church, the God of the age of Christendom, the God of the age that is now post-Christendom and post-modernism. Lord God, the God of this age right now. And Lord, hope is found in you. Lord, help each one of us now, Lord God, to turn to you. To, if nothing else, Lord God, value, as we have never valued before, Lord God, our salvation. Because it is a precious thing and an increasingly rare thing to have faith in you. Lord God, help us to see that as a precious gift and to thank you for it and live as people who are grateful to you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody, and we could use some help with packing up tables and things, if you would. Anybody who can stick around and do that?